Well, hello everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I welcome you to module number 13 of our A Course in Miracles Spiritual Counseling series. And this particular module is on officiating weddings, baptisms, and funerals. And this is a great module if you do plan to preside over any of these services. So let's begin by talking about what it is to become a minister. In fact, A Course in Miracles has much to say on this subject. A minister in A Course in Miracles is considered a teacher of God or a teacher of love. And it has this quote. It says, "Many are called, but few are chosen. Should be, all are called, but few choose to listen." So A Course in Miracles is teaching us that actually everyone is called to be a minister of God. Probably not something we think about every day, but ultimately that is the case because we are all teachers of love in all that we do. And we can really bring those principles and integrate them into everything we do, even as we are here. It also says this in lesson number 154. "The messengers of God perform their part by the acceptance of his messages as for themselves and show they understand the messages by giving them away. They choose no roles that are not given them by his authority, and so they gain by every message that they give away. Would you receive the messages of God? For thus do you become his messenger. You are appointed now." As we receive those messages, those are the ones that are actually healing our mind. So every time we sit down with another person and we begin to dive in and address their personal challenges, and then we ask for that divine consciousness to support us in what we would say and what we would do and how we will handle it, these are the answers that really are first coming to us as the minister of God and then being given to our client or our customer or our friend or family member, whomever we are sharing these principles with. It also says that a teacher of God is anyone who chooses to be one. Let's just think about that. A teacher of God is anyone who chooses to be one. I've always felt that to be a minister is really an answer to your own heart, your own calling, that another person, at least in my mind, is not the one to tell you whether or not you are a minister. And I certainly respect the training that many ministers go through or priests go through. And yet there is a part of our own calling from, you know, deep within our heart and soul that says, this is the work I am called to do. And as we do remember that Jesus himself did not have a certificate, and yet he was one of the greatest teachers there ever was. So we do have this great opportunity to be a teacher of love in any capacity and at any time. It says his qualifications consist solely in this. Somehow, somewhere, he has made a deliberate choice in which he did not see his interests as apart from someone else's. Once he has done that, his road is established and his direction is sure. He has become a bringer of salvation. He has become a teacher of God. You know, when we sit down with someone and we are willing to try to find out what's hurting, what's holding them back, what is overwhelming them at the moment, we're certainly acknowledging that their interests are not separate from our own. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be helping them. We are helping them from that level of understanding that we are really helping ourselves. Every time that we offer love to someone, we are actually giving that love right back to ourselves. So when we do sit down, we are recognizing that we have their interests at heart as well as our own, and that we are one with them. And it says that these are the qualifications of becoming a teacher of God. Once you're ready to accept your inner calling to be a minister, you can register to be ordained at Universal Life Church. And I'm not promoting any particular church or path, but this is one quick way to gain your ordination as a minister, and that is at ulc.org. You can actually take care of that today, and there's actually a package you can order where you will have a embossed card that you can actually carry in your wallet. There are placards that you can put in your car that say that you are a minister on duty and these kinds of things. And they are helpful at certain points in time. You know, if you were to ever go up on an accident scene, or if you find yourself, you know, in the aftermath of an earthquake or a fire or something such as this, it's very comforting to other people when you're able to go up to them and say, you know, I am a minister, how can I help you? And, you know, their mind just immediately relaxes as if something just happened to help them with their situation. So you'll find that these identifiers do help you in the work that you will do, and it also gives you a little more latitude in being able to pray with people, perhaps put your hand on their shoulder. You know, there's a lot of, different kinds of legislation about whether or not you should be touching people and whether it's appropriate or not appropriate in terms of hands-on healing. So I know that having that title of minister gives you some additional latitude, and I don't know exactly how much that is, but I do know that it gives you a little more permission to actually just, you know, whether you're holding the hands of someone that you're praying with or something such as this. So always appropriate behaviors and always coming from a place of pure love, but it is nice to have that extra credential that gives you that opportunity to be a little more in touch with the person in an appropriate manner. There are such benefits of becoming an ordained minister. You know, one is that you are answering God's call and you are claiming your role as teacher of God. The messages that you give to others will heal your mind. You know, every time you work with someone, you are asking for, what do I say? How do I say it? How do I help this person? And the answers that you receive are exactly the ones that you needed to hear, and you are passing them on and having that opportunity to teach those principles. And this is what reinforces it in your own mind. You will experience great fulfillment in life through your service to others. I have found nothing to even come close to the fulfillment of sitting down with another person that needs help or support or an answer or some relief. And if there's something that I can do to help to bring ease to that situation, it is a really good day, because their relief is our own. So when another person goes from a place of terror or despair, and at the end of our time together, their eyes are shining and they're smiling and their face is calm and their forehead is serene, isn't that a wonderful day? Because they are learning principles that they are empowered to apply in their own life. And we are always teaching teachers, so we want to give them those tools that will help them to stand on their own and to stand in strength. And every time we do this, we are also being reinforced. In our world, as we talked about before, certificates gain credibility. So it is good to put your certificate of ministry up on the wall where your clients can see it, or to carry that card in your wallet. You know, you may or may not ever use it or need it, but it is nice to have it in case that you do. But the ordination through ULC gives you the legal right to officiate weddings. And this is really my favorite part, because it is truly a joy and a privilege and an honor to officiate a wedding. And in fact, you will have the best seat in the house, because the entire wedding party comes right down the aisle and stands, you know, right before you, and you get to be right in the triangle of the bride, the groom, the minister, and you get to see up close and personal them share their beautiful vows with one another. It is just a joy to be the minister. So I encourage you, if you've never done that before, to set something up so that you can let people know that this is something that you're willing to do. And today, in this particular module, you will receive all the tools, the ceremonies, everything that you need written out so that you can officiate these ceremonies with ease. And I'm actually sending out these particular materials both in PDF and in a Word doc format, where generally it's just a PDF. But this time I thought you might really need those Word docs so that you can rework the names and some of the sentence structures for your ceremonies to make them most applicable to your situation. So that's why you did receive both in your materials. And if you are ever involved in helping in a disaster area or you're at the scene of an accident, remember to introduce yourself in this way. I am a minister. How can I help? And you will find that people immediately ask for your assistance. In fact, I have done this numerous times, and I just see relief come over their face, like, oh, thank you. And now if you offer to pray with them or to help them in some way, or, you know, whether it's just putting your hand on their shoulder and steadying them, sometimes they're stuck inside a vehicle and they can't get out until the emergency, people come up on the scene. So if you're right there to be able to support or lend a hand, you'll find that people are very receptive and grateful for your assistance. When you officiate weddings, you know, one of the things that I have found, and I didn't figure this out until after I had conducted a few weddings, but it is almost essential to have some form of premarital counseling. And once I started doing this, I learned the tremendous benefit of sitting down with the bride and then the groom, or whatever order you choose, and then ideally both of them together. But it's a time to privately discuss with them, you know, what their concerns are, what they might be anxious about. And then we can go right back to those other sections of your binder on emotional healing or physical healing, you know, anything that would be helpful in this situation, because we want to identify and neutralize their fears, worries, concerns, because if we don't, they are very likely to miscreate and to create situations where they will get to experience their misperceptions again and again. So take some time to meet with them privately and offer that as one of your services, and I do believe that extra charges should apply so that your time in terms of the session is covered appropriately. In terms of your rates, I only put a slide up here because a lot of times there's confusion about this. You want to establish and post your rates for the weddings, the baptisms, the funerals. You know, do this on your website or in a brochure. And the reason is this, that, you know, we all want to help, and it's just a mark of a healer. It's a mark of a teacher of God. We want to help. We want to be of assistance. And so people in your family, once they understand that you are willing to officiate one of these services, they are very likely to call on you because they love you, and they would love knowing that you are the one that will be presiding over the ceremony. And if there's no discussion of rates beforehand, then it begins to get a little bit awkward and confusing, perhaps. So, you know, and it is a lot of time. It's time, you know, it will take up most of the day for a wedding and perhaps even the night before. So just think about what you might be willing to charge for this kind of event. And you might decide to, you know, offer the wedding ceremony as your wedding gift. It's not required, of course, but there's different ways to go about this. But just know that if you post your rates in advance, it helps people to have that information. Because after the ceremony, it is awkward to ask for some kind of compensation. And, of course, they won't know what to pay you, so they're feeling awkward. So it's just good for everybody to know what is expected, and then you can go from there in terms of whether it will be a gift from you or whatnot. Typical rate for being a minister, I have found, is from $200 to $500. And, of course, I'm sure there is extremes on both sides, but this is generally the rate. And, again, there is a lot of hours involved, and I would suggest that you do charge extra when you do apply those premarital counseling sessions. And, you know, at that point, your regular session rate would apply. And I would say if you have not already assigned a session rate, a session generally goes from, I would say on the lowest end, it might be like $75 all the way up to $300 or $350 or somewhere in between. So you can decide whether you would like to charge by the hour or by the session, then you have a little more time to put into that session without someone becoming worried about your hourly rate. So you will also need to attend the rehearsal and the rehearsal dinner, usually held the night before. Sometimes I've seen it done differently. But be aware that when you are officiating a wedding, it usually is almost like two weddings, and you want to make time for that. And if you'd like to bring a guest to the rehearsal dinner, be sure to make that request known. Typically, that's just fine, but sometimes they're just not thinking about it. The bride and groom have lots and lots to think about and plan, and the minister, they almost look to the minister to be the leader of everything in a way, and so they're not really thinking about you and your needs as much as perhaps they could. So if you do want to bring a guest, just let them know, and I'm sure they will accommodate you. In terms of the format of the wedding, I have included a schedule of events, and it's just a suggestion and certainly can be moved around, but it gives you an idea of about how much time you might expect for things like photographs and getting ready for the ceremony and the actual ceremony itself and the dance and the dinner and everything that goes on after and the throwing of the bouquet and the garter and all of these things. There's a lot to go on. And a lot of times the bride has a very specific idea of how she wants this to go. And if that's the case, then just find out what that format is and go with the flow. It will definitely make your job much easier. But there are other times when I have been asked, what should the format be? What do we do? Should we play music? All these kinds of things. So I have included a suggested format in your materials just in case someone does ask you, what do? We don't know. And that does happen. So you will be equipped with some great materials. After the audience is fully seated, then that's usually when the music begins, or you might have some light music playing in the background while they're being seated. And then once you're ready to begin the ceremony, we'll just do a quick walkthrough here. The minister can either be already standing at the front, or you can walk up the middle aisle and signify to the audience that the wedding is just about to begin. So you really can do that either way. And at that point, the bridesmaids and the groomsmen begin to enter, and they typically enter one pair at a time. There are times when I've seen the groomsmen all file into the front of the room, and the bridesmaids come down the aisle by themselves. So it's really up to the bride and groom how they would like to see this done, and I think either way looks just beautiful. So we want to see the bridesmaids, groomsmen enter the room, and then we see the best man and the maid of honor enter the room. As they reach the front, they fan out with the bridesmaids going off to the left and the groomsmen going off to the right. And then this is where the flower girl and the ring bearer, if they are involved, they go down the center aisle, and we want to designate one of the bridesmaids and one of the groomsmen to be in charge of sort of caretaking the flower girl and the ring bearer, because if they just go up there and they stand, sometimes they get distracted or they start looking at something and they'll just simply walk away, and that doesn't work so much for the ceremony. So have not your maid of honor and not your best man, because they have other responsibilities, but perhaps the bridesmaid right next to the maid of honor and the groomsman, the usher right next to the best man, perhaps those people could be the ones to watch over the little flower girl and the ring bearer. And if they tend to get a little anxious or they're tired of sitting or standing and they want to sit down, just let these people know that they can send the little flower girl and ring bearer perhaps over to the audience to sit with grandma and grandpa or something like that. So, have a backup plan in case these little ones get where they're just not ready to stand up there for the whole ceremony. So what I really like to see is the bride and groom facing the audience along with the whole wedding party. And if you've never seen this before, it is really lovely. So I thought that, if anything, if somebody is going to be looking at someone's back, they should be looking at my back as the minister, because the audience in this way can look at the whole wedding party facing them. Because traditionally, at least here in the United States, what we see is that the wedding party usually has their backs to the audience, and also the bride and groom generally have their backs to the audience, and the only face that you really see is that of the minister. So I really enjoy when we flip that around, and remember that at the beginning of the ceremony, we start with the minister being at the front, standing up there, welcoming the bridesmaids and the groomsmen as they come down the aisle. So once everyone is up there, including the bride and the groom, the minister then can leave their post and just walk down and around and in front of the bride and groom, and then turn their back to the audience. Ideally, if we can put the bride and groom up on a little platform where they're raised up slightly over the top of the minister, that's even better, because the audience can see them even more clearly. So now, if you can, you know, imagine what I've just laid out for you, the entire wedding party and the bride and groom would literally be facing the audience, and the minister would be the only one with their back to the audience. As the minister begins the ceremony, remember that it is just fine to read from your notes. You might want to place your notes into a leather or a hardbound kind of folder so that your notes do not blow away. And it's also helpful if you have a microphone on a stand so that you do not have to hold the microphone in your hand during the ceremony. If you're trying to hold your little folder and you're also trying to hold the microphone, it can become very challenging. Plus, if the bride and groom place their rings into your hand during the ceremony for the blessing, you would almost need a third hand to be able to do that. So I really urge you to get some kind of a microphone stand when you're at that rehearsal dinner, or even before. It's a good time to begin talking about that and seeing what you can get in terms of equipment so that we do have a microphone up there on a stand. It's also a great way to make sure that your audience will hear all the vows and everything that is being shared during the ceremony. Take your time and read loudly enough so that everyone can hear. There will be times when you might be doing a wedding on a beach. At this time, you would have to actually speak twice as loud as you would normally. And sometimes you won't have a microphone. They just don't have one there. So do everything you can to project your voice so that the people that are coming to that ceremony can hear what you are saying. I think it's a very kind thing to do. I don't know if you've ever been to a ceremony where you couldn't hear anything, but it certainly detracts from the ceremony and from the greatness of the moment. So let's be sure and do whatever we can to project our voice, try to use a microphone, and speak nice and slow and in a nice pace so everyone can understand what you're saying. As you conclude the ceremony and after the bride and groom kiss and you announce them to the audience, this is where the music begins to play, and now they proceed back down the aisle. And that's when the maid of honor and the best man, they follow after the bride and groom. Generally, I'll send the flower girl and the ring bearer down after them, so they're kind of sandwiched in between some adults on the front end and adults on the back end so that they can find their way down the aisle just fine. And then the bridesmaids and the groomsmen follow after, generally one pair at a time. And then at the very end, you'll be the last one standing up there, and the audience is really kind of looking to you as to what to do. So you can do a couple of different things. One is, as you proceed down the aisle, you can invite the people that are in the first aisle, you know, closest to the ceremony. Go ahead and invite them to file out down the center aisle, you know, both on the left and on the right. You might go ahead and coordinate that one row at a time. You know, now we go to the second aisle, invite those people to go on out, and they clear, you go to the third aisle, and so on. Or you can simply invite the first aisle to follow you down the aisle, and then the second, third, and fourth aisles, they will generally get the idea and see what's happening, and people are pretty good about knowing how to exit the ceremony. So it's important for you to take that role and provide that leadership so that people know what to do, because a lot of times They're just standing there not sure, because sometimes weddings are very structured and other times they're not structured at all. So you'll see everyone kind of look around and look to you for guidance on what to do. Remember that when the wedding license is presented to you, that you sign the license as minister. The first time I did this and I officiated my first wedding, I signed as reverend because that's what my certificate said. And I didn't really know the difference. And about 2 or 3 weeks after my bride and groom had gone off to their beautiful honeymoon, I received a document in the mail, and it was the wedding license, the original wedding license. And it had a big stamp on it that said rejected. And I have to tell you, I just felt like I almost had a heart attack on the spot. And I was like, what? What is happening? And I had to call and then go down to the office and speak to those that rejected the wedding license. And it turns out that the only problem was that I had signed as reverend. So they whited it out and they said you have to sign as minister. Well, who knows? You know, who knows this? Well, you know it now, so you will never make my mistake. So the bride and groom are in charge of getting the marriage license together. Be sure to ask them about this. Sometimes they forget and they're just not thinking about it. They're more excited about the wedding. So they need to go down and apply for the marriage license and whatever their city requires, and then they will bring the license to the ceremony. The wedding license will be mailed into the county after the ceremony. I usually offer to do that for the bride and groom, or you can delegate that function to one of the parents so that the bride and groom are free to think about their honeymoon. So I don't like to give them those after-the-fact responsibilities, so we can find someone to take care of that for them. But since your name, your signature is going on that license, make sure that you know who is sending it if it is not you, so that there is accountability about getting that license into the county. And that should be mailed off, you know, the next day, so that that is done promptly. It is helpful for the bride and groom to purchase a second, what I call a pretty copy of the marriage license. You know, you can get that from a Hallmark store or stationery store, and they can keep this copy of the license for their wedding album. The actual licensed copy that goes back to the county is generally not pretty at all. It is just a form with a bunch of boxes, and it is required. It is legal, and we do have to send that in. Make sure to keep a copy of that, of course. But in terms of the bridal album and to, you know, have everything look really beautiful for the bride and groom, we get a nice pretty copy of the marriage license from the stationery store, and just be sure to sign that copy also. And be sure to see our wedding's schedule of events. They are all suggested in terms of format, but that will give you some idea of some of the things that need to be done just in case the bride or the groom is not on top of that particular list. Key points about the ceremony is that the music should be at the right volume, you know, not too loud, but not too soft, something very pleasing to the ear so that the audience, as they come in, that they are pleased and, you know, feel calmed by the music and it's presenting a nice presentation. The minister's voice should be loud enough so that everyone can hear the ceremony. If there's no microphone, make sure that you are amping up your voice and you are doing what you can to project so that everyone can hear. And the bride and groom's voice should be loud enough so that everyone can hear their vows. I've been to many weddings where we had no idea what the vows were or what they were saying, and so it's really hard to participate and, you know, support what they're saying when you can't hear it. So you just sit back and do the best you can. But enjoy the process. You will have the best seat in the house. It is so much fun to do a wedding. So really enjoy yourself and know that you have the tools to make this a very successful event. And what I'll do now is I'll go ahead and read through the wedding vows. I'll do this rather quickly because we don't have as much time as we would during a wedding ceremony. But what I'd like to do is read through these vows to give you an idea of why I'm saying some of the things that I am, so that you will know what you can do to add in certain parts if you would like to customize it for your wedding ceremony. So the first part is I just put wedding vows at the top with the name of the bride and the groom and the date of the ceremony. And we begin by just acknowledging everyone that has come, you know, perhaps many people have traveled far, and we want to begin by acknowledging our audience. So I say this: you have all been invited here for a holy purpose, not just to witness, but to participate fully with your thoughts and prayers, asking God to bless this couple and their married life together. Those of you present represent symbolically all the people in the world who will be touched in any way by the life of this couple. You represent their family, friends, now and forever. They have chosen this act of marriage and this public holy ceremony in which to proclaim it. Together, we all thank God who brought them together and ask Him to always guide their way. I ask that you all join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, please bless this couple. May their love be nurtured by you always and forever. May this marriage be held in your hands and ministered unto by your angels. We dedicate this love to you. May it serve your purpose. May it increase your dominion. May this man grow even stronger in the arms of this woman. May this woman grow even more glorious in the love of this man. May the earth be brought closer to heaven through their love. May all the world be blessed by their relationship. Thy will be done. Amen. And what I like to do next is begin to educate, whether it's the bride and groom or the audience, helping them to understand what a holy relationship is according to A Course in Miracles. And so I say this: a holy relationship is defined as a relationship without fear, where two people come together, fully aware of the beauty and innocence of each other. And then in this next section, this is a great, great section where there's a lot of emotion, sometimes there's tears, but I ask for the bride and the groom separately to write down either a nice story or what they love about the other person or what they look forward to with the other person. And they actually give me a page of their thoughts that they would like to be shared with their partner during the ceremony. And you can either read this for them, and this is what we're doing in the template you have now, or they can actually read them themselves to their partner directly. So this is what it might sound like. John shared with me that one of the things that he treasures most about Julie is her willingness to love and help others, regardless of her own personal situation. He mentioned that just 2 days ago, they were sitting in a restaurant, and Julie could sense that a man sitting near them was in need. Julie asked him if he needed some money and handed him $20 without giving it another thought. John said that Julie so easily loves and forgives other people. She sees their innocence regardless of how they are behaving and readily accepts them into her heart. Julie, John is aware of your abundant love and your desire to share it with the world. This is just one of the things that he loves about you. He is pleased with that his children, Jacob and Sarah, and his grandchild, Emily, and his future grandchildren will experience the love, beauty, grace, and generosity that he sees in you. Now, I included this paragraph to let you know how you might factor in when there are children involved. You know, many times you'll be called to officiate a wedding when it is not the first wedding for the couple. Perhaps it's the second, the third, or the fourth wedding. And so there are generally children involved, or grandchildren, or stepchildren. And so it's really wonderful to include their names in the ceremony and to acknowledge them publicly. And then we go on to say, Julie shared with me that when she first met John, she didn't feel very good about herself. John would frequently tell her how beautiful she is. And when she would tell him she didn't feel beautiful, he would say, "Then I'm just going to keep telling you until you can feel it yourself." And you see that these comments that we share on behalf of the bride or the groom really help to invite the audience to feel almost though they're a part of this relationship. And further we say, John, Julie is aware of your deep love for her, and she feels even more beautiful and empowered in your presence. Your love lifts her high above her own thoughts and helps her to shine her light even more brightly into the world. She is grateful for your love for her son Michael and how you guide him and openly offer your love to him. And now we address the bride and groom. Julie and John have come here to make public their love for each other, to declare their choice to live and partner and grow. What symbols do you bring as a reminder of the promises given and received today? And at this point, this is where the bride and groom hand the rings over to you. I generally have them put them into my right hand. I'm right-handed, and they place both rings into my right hand. And then I proceed to hold the rings up in the air in the center of my palm. And I say this as the audience is listening. A circle is the symbol of the sun and the earth and the universe. It is a symbol of holiness and of perfection and peace. It is also the symbol of the eternity of spiritual truth, love, and life, that which has no beginning and no end. And then this is where we ask the bride and groom to repeat after us. To the groom we say, John, please repeat after me. Now be sure to give the groom time to repeat after you, and don't begin the next part of the sentence until he has completely finished. We would say, Julie, I ask you to be my wife. And then he repeats, I announce and declare my love for you. And then he repeats, and give him bite-sized pieces so that he can remember what you are saying. Remember that he is nervous. And a lot of times his mind is on his beautiful bride, and it's a little bit embarrassing when he forgets what you said. So break this down into pieces that he can hear and remember and repeat back to you. That's why in your script I have dot, dot, dot. That means that's a good place to pause, not only when your moments are high, but when they are low. Not only when you are acting with love, but when you forget. I further announce before God and those here present that I will seek always to see the greatness within you and seek always to share the greatness within me. It is my intention to be with you forever in a holy partnership of the soul, sharing all that is good within us with all those whose lives we touch. And I think it's really important to acknowledge that the joining of this couple, according to A Course in Miracles, the joining of any two people where they come together in holy relationship, that this is a blessing to all the world. And that's why I tend to bring that concept into the ceremony a few times. And so then we would say the same vows right back to the bride and have her repeat after us as well. And we will move on down to where we say, you know, Julie, do you choose to grant John's request that you be his wife? And she ideally says, I do. And we go ahead and do the vows with Julie. And then we say, John, do you choose to grant Julie's request that you be her husband? And ideally, he says, I do. At that point, we go on to a reading where we say, I'd like to share a reading from A Course in Miracles. The reading is from the chapter titled, The Happy Dream. When you feel the holiness of your relationship is threatened by anything, stop instantly and offer the Holy Spirit your willingness, in spite of fear, to let him exchange this instant for the Holy One that you would rather have. He will never fail in this. But forget not that your relationship is one, and so it must be that whatever threatens the peace of one is an equal threat to the other. The power of joining its blessing lies in the fact that it is now impossible for either of you to experience fear alone or to attempt to deal with it alone. You'll find that in the ceremonies that I write, I do a lot of teaching because sometimes people have never heard these concepts, and they are so helpful in ensuring a very harmonious life together. It says if you ever feel challenged, worried, or afraid, you can say something like this. And now please look into each other's eyes and repeat after me. And, of course, giving them ample time to repeat the words before you move on to the next sentence. I desire this holy instant for myself, that I may share it with you, whom I love. It is not possible that I can have it without you, or you without me. Yet it is wholly possible for us to share it now. And so I choose this instant as the one to offer to the Holy Spirit, that His blessing may descend on us and keep us both in peace. Amen. Julie and John will join together now in a symbolic ceremony. They will combine the sand of two separate containers into one unified expression, symbolizing a lifetime of love, friendship, and oneness with each other. And some brides and grooms tend to do this type of ceremony where they put sand from two separate vials into a center vial, signifying the union and their relationship and the sand folding together into that center vial. And it's really quite beautiful. You can use different colors of sand, or they might exchange roses at the ceremony, or they might light a candle where they both take separate candles and then light a joined candle in the center. So there's different ways that you can go about this. This would just give you a kind of a template to show you how you would build it into the ceremony. So then we would pause for that particular part of the ceremony. And then we would pick up the vial of sand, and the minister might hold it up in the air for the blessing and say, let us join together in prayer. Dear God, thank you for your blessing on this couple as they join together in love and unity for each other, now and forever. I'd now like to ask the congregation of those here present to join with me in prayer by repeating these words after me. And this is a moment that you will never forget, because the bride and groom are in front of you, and now the entire congregation or audience is going to repeat the prayer after you. And it is the most beautiful thing, because the entire audience is now sharing their blessing on the couple. And you can hear the deep voices of the men and the higher voices of the ladies, and it is just almost like an angelic choir that is descending on this couple. And we say, Julie and John, we join together as witnesses of your love for each other. We acknowledge the truth of who you are. We offer our love to you, our acceptance, and our blessing on your marriage and your life together. May our voices remind you that only love is real. In the presence of love, there is no fear. In the presence of light, there is no darkness. We join with you in celebration of your divine union. Amen. And remember where each of those dot, dot, dot marks are. Those are places where you would pause, giving the audience plenty of time to repeat those words after you. And then we would do another prayer given by the minister and the minister only, saying, let us join in prayer. Spirit of love and life, out of this whole world, two souls have found each other. Their destinies shall now be woven into one design, and life experiences shall not be known apart. John and Julie, may your home be a place of happiness for all who enter it, a place for your children and your extended families to come together, a place for prayer, and a place for love, a place where the old and young are renewed in each other's company, a place for growing and a place for sharing, a place of joy and music and laughter. May those who are nearest to you be enriched by the beauty and bounty of your love for one another, and may your union be a joyful expression that serves all the world. Amen. And now I pronounce you as husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. And after the kiss takes place, we say, I am pleased to present to you John and Julie Stevens. And the audience applauds, and you have just done your job beautifully, and now this couple can enjoy their married life together. And now they begin to proceed back down the aisle, followed by the wedding party, and we already shared the layout in terms of how that can work, and they live happily ever after. So I hope you'll enjoy doing this, and be sure to go out there and officiate a wedding. It is absolutely a joy and something you will remember and feel like you were a part of for the rest of your life. Very beautiful. And now we move on to the baptism ceremony. And baptisms are truly a joy. You know, we have these little ones, these precious ones, that, and what we are doing is we are dedicating this little precious child to a spiritual path. And that's what a baptism is we are teaching them that they are now entering a spiritual path. And then when they are old enough, they will choose that path for themselves. So it's just a dedication or a christening, and some call it a baptism. I have seen these words used interchangeably, and in the more strict sense, a baptism would be where one makes that choice for themselves. However, many people also use that term for the infant as well. So in a baptism ceremony, I've included this in your binder as well. And what I found in writing up the baptism ceremony, in my research, there isn't a whole lot out there in terms of suggestion as to how that ceremony should go or what should be said. So I found as much as I could, but I found that there was very little information or education about what's really going on in the ceremony. So what you'll hear in my ceremony that I wrote up is quite a piece on it, educating the audience on what is happening, why it's happening, and how they can be supportive, and what is their role in the process. So you'll see that it's a little bit more of a tutorial so that people understand the significance and why this particular ceremony has meaning. So the key points are, you know, of course, what the baptism is, but to always pray and ask for guidance about what to say, even if you're using the template I've provided you. You know, pray about that. Ask if this is the right template for the audience that will be at the baptism ceremony, and leave room for adjustments by spirit as you are preparing your materials. And you want to educate the audience on what a baptism is, because some people have never been to one, or they don't know what one is, and they are simply there because they were invited, and so that helps them to understand what's going on. You want to get the audience involved in the ceremony and in supporting the child in their life, in their emotions, and in their spiritual path. We also want to ask the participants to offer their prayers and blessings for the child and to place their intentions into the baptism water prior to the baptism, so that when we douse the child with that spiritual water, it is filled with the beautiful intentions of all those that participated. We're going to print up a baptism program if you have time to do that. It's a wonderful touch. You can simply find a nice piece of stationery, or there's many kinds of different templates online. You can grab some clip art, or you can grab a picture of the baby itself and create a little cover. So there's lots of different ways you can do this. And then there is the ceremony, which I would like to go over with you now. So again, you know what that ceremony is about, and you will be familiar with it. And it says this: we are gathered here today to celebrate the baptism of Tyler Evans, born on, and then we include the date. An infant baptism signifies to the family community the inclusion of the infant within the community, and to provide for him the teachings he needs in order to mature his faith in God and grow his spiritual understanding. Part of the command of Christ was to go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism occurs initially during infancy, though a person may be baptized at any age. At infancy, the parents publicly declare their faith, and they declare that they want to bring their child up within the principles taught by Jesus Christ. When an infant is baptized, it means that the family community holds this child in faith until he becomes old enough to make the decision for himself to confirm his faith. Water is used during the ceremony as a symbol for spirit, acceptance of purification, and connection to God. The word baptism is rooted in the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. So you'll see that that very first paragraph is really an education about what the baptism is, so now everyone there understands the significance of the ceremony. Let's begin with this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this child, Tyler Evans, in the lives of those here present, and for all of those whose lives he will touch. Together we are a witness to his purity, innocence, wholeness, and the greatness that dwells within him as it comes from you. The truth of who he is true now and always. As Tyler grows and matures, we will hold the truth about him and for him, regardless of his path or choices. What you created within him will always light his path and ensure his happiness. Thank you in advance for guiding his footsteps so that they are always strong and steady. Thank you for the harmony and deep loving connection between Tyler and his parents, godparents, grandparents, and all of his family and friends. Thank you for his continued abundance and that he will lead a prosperous life in all respects. We are committed to being a positive influence on his life and will mindfully surround him with our love and understanding. Thank you for giving us the wisdom and the words to teach him of his capacity for greatness and to remind him frequently of the constancy of your love. May he be forever blessed. Amen. And you see that within this paragraph, we are really inviting the parents, the godparents, the grandparents, you know, make sure to edit this paragraph based on who is involved in your situation. There may not be godparents, so we would want to eliminate that from the paragraph. But we're inviting the entire audience to be present in the life of this child, to love him unconditionally, to forgive him in advance, to let him, you know, make his mistakes, and to learn from his journey, and to support him spiritually and emotionally. And I don't know about you, but I think we can't hear that enough, because we, you know, many parents judge their children, they're very hard on them, so we are actually teaching them to come from that place of unconditional love. And to the parents we say, Dawn and Sherry Evans, do you publicly declare your faith and your intention to raise Tyler with a strong spiritual foundation based on the loving teachings of Jesus Christ? Will you teach him of the greatness of God's love for him, that all power dwells within him, to love and forgive others, to accept others without judgment, and to treat himself and others with respect, honor, and dignity as are one with him? And each time you ask a question, of course, you'll pause and just look to them to see that they give you a nod of the head or the answer of yes before you proceed. And we are reminding the parents that they really do play an active role in the spiritual path of this child. You know, baptisms are not just to have a nice picture to put in your photo album. There is a great amount of intention and meaning that we are placing in support of this child. So it's a really great time to educate each party as to their function so that this child can be most supported all along the way. If there are godparents, we can say, Brett and Jennifer, do you publicly declare your faith and intention to support Tyler by teaching him a strong spiritual foundation based on the loving teachings of Jesus Christ? Will you teach him of the greatness of God's love for him, that all power dwells within him, to love and forgive others, to accept others without judgment, and to treat himself and others with the respect, honor, and dignity as they are one with him? And of course, we're looking for the nods and the yeses and their faces. And then we say that same identical paragraph to Tyler's family and friends as we, look outward to the audience at this point. And there's a reason I'm saying this three times in the ceremony in the same identical way, and it is my feeling that people need to hear it. They need to be reminded about their own willingness to love and forgive, to accept others without judgment, and to treat each other with respect and honor and dignity. So I do have my own little hidden idea of what is helpful in that situation, but it certainly doesn't hurt people to hear that particular paragraph three times in a row. Through the waters of Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." After his resurrection, he told his disciples, "Go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then we move on to the blessing of the water. And we say, "Dear God," and now we place our hand over the water. "Thank you for making this water holy for use in baptism. This water represents symbolically the water of Spirit, the eternal nature of our divine essence and innocence. Would everyone please take a moment to hold a prayer for Tyler in your heart, along with a special wish for him in his life? This might be a wish for happiness or abundance, or to know his true power, to know great companionship, or laughter, whatever you would like to bless him with. Take this time and take the time you need. I will send this water around for each one of you to bless and to send your prayers and loving wishes along to Tyler." So at this point, each person takes this little bowl, a nice pretty little bowl with the nice purified water there, and they place their hand over the bowl, and they close their eyes and do a nice little prayer and intention for Tyler, and the bowl makes its way all the way around and comes back to you as the minister. And now you're holding the water as you read these particular passages. In 1 Corinthians, I believe that's a little typo there. I think it's 1 Corinthians, verses 12 through 13, it says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." In Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, "I urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all." You can tell I like the word one. I tended to pick the Bible passages that included the oneness and the idea that we are one with each other. And in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 30, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of age.'" That's very comforting, isn't it? "Heavenly Father, you have called your child Tyler Evans to be blessed this day, that he may always know your love, your blessing, and his divine inheritance as it comes from you. And now we begin to, the child can be laid into the parent's arms, and you bring the little bowl of water over to the back of the child's head, and this is where you can begin to pour the water from the bowl that has been blessed with these beautiful prayers over the back of the baby's head. And we say, Tyler, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And today, on this date, we celebrate the baptism of Tyler Evans. Thank you, Father, that this child will be forever blessed in oneness with you. Amen. And you see, you have everything you need to have a beautiful ceremony for this child, or sometimes it can be for more than one child, so you would need to modify your script accordingly. So be sure you just get right out there and enjoy these beautiful celebrations. It's so meaningful later in life to know when you look back at that precious little face that you were part of dedicating them to their spiritual path and really feeling the joy of being that important part of their life. So now just take a nice, big, deep, calming breath. I know this is a lot of information, and you may not be using it today or tomorrow, or perhaps you are, but you will find that when you need it, you're going to so appreciate having it. I know that when I was first doing these ceremonies, you know, I really had nothing to look to, nothing to go from. And so it took hours and hours of research and talking and finding out what other people are doing and what resonates with my heart and looking up different passages in A Course in Miracles. So I love that you are able to benefit from my hours of joyful labor. So now as we take a breath, we are moving on to the funeral service, which I like to call a celebration of life. You know, remember that in A Course in Miracles it says that there is no death, that there is only life. So you can think of this person as entering another chapter of their very beautiful eternal life. We want to remind the loved ones that this person is still here and perhaps enjoying the ceremony now, and it really brings great comfort to their mind to be reminded that their loved one is still with them. You know, early on, you know, if you're sitting with someone in the hospital or trying to comfort them if their loved one is in those final stages of transition, we want to remember that they are not a body. And one of the ways that you can share that through example is you can say, you know, I know that your father is getting ready to make his transition and you're feeling sad about that. But, you know, if your father didn't have a right arm, would you love him less? And they would say, no, you know, I don't. Well, what if he didn't have any arms? Would you love him less? And the answer is no. You know, what if he didn't have any limbs whatsoever and he had to ride in a wheelchair? Would you love him less? And the answer is no. So you see, it is not the body that we love. It is purely the mind, the heart, the spirit, the essence of all in all that they are. So we can bring this right into the ceremony, just that beautiful celebration and understanding that the beauty of what's happening is that this person is now entering a higher level of understanding and grace, and that they will be free of all pain and suffering. And so we can truly celebrate that this person is now moving into a stage of higher consciousness. And really, the support and the prayers and all that's being done during the ceremony really needs to be dedicated towards the audience and the loved ones, because those are the people that are going through the transition of no longer having this person in a physical body. And so there's generally grief and sadness and you know, just a feeling of emptiness or loneliness. So we try to use this ceremony to comfort them and bring peace to their hearts. So I'll go ahead now and read that ceremony to you. It says, we are gathered here today to celebrate the life of our beloved Jane Smith. On behalf of Jane's family, I'd like to thank you all for coming and for taking time to join in celebrating her life and for sharing your great love for her. I know she is here with us, smiling her beautiful smile, seeing most all of her loved ones here in one place. I know her heart is happy. Jane's love is so strong and so present that I almost expect her to walk up and join us. She is, in fact, here, only in a much happier and more peaceful state. We love you, Jane, and we celebrate your life with all of our hearts. And now for this next section, I put down that it is comments about personal relationship or affiliation. If you are presiding over the service and you do not know the person, then of course you will need to modify this section to say things like, you know, as I learned about Jane, I found out that Jane, you know, and then go on to the description of what you found to be most fascinating or loving about this person, and you can share it that way. But in this case, this was a person that I knew very closely as a good personal friend and client. And so I said this is an actual ceremony with a different name. I said, I met Jane several years ago, and we were instantly friends. Over the years, I've come to know her more as a sister and a living example of God's love. There are certain people you meet that hold the light and the love of God within their hearts. Jane is one of them. I think we all have it, but Jane lived it with all of her heart. I learned some time ago that as Jane grew up, she wasn't aware of her own self-worth or her value as a human being. We spent many hours together. I watched as she let go of the misperceptions she held about herself, as she laid down each false idea. The memory of who she really is came back to her awareness. She has always had a great capacity to love and give to others. And in the last few years, I watched in gratitude as she learned to love and accept herself. It was like watching the most beautiful flower blossom and grow right in front of my eyes. I am forever grateful for this experience. So we pause for a moment and, you know, just take a breath. And now we can talk about comments about her life, you know, things that we've learned about her or him, as the case may be. Jane had many challenges through her life, although most people never knew it. As many of her friends became aware of her passing, they were so surprised, as she always exemplified the picture of health. Most people didn't know that due to her illnesses, she had been told many years prior that she didn't have long to live. Whenever we would talk about that, she would just smile and say, "I'm still here." She was in God's grace and on God's time. The most important thing to Jane is her family and friends. I say the word is instead of was because I know with all of my heart that she is still here and she lives within our hearts forever. And in the next section, I go on to mention her family and friends. Jane is a devoted mother and friend. Her daughter Susan and her son Steve meant the world to her, as well as all of her loved ones. For the years that I knew her, there wasn't a time when she wasn't thinking of them, loving them, and wanting the best for them. And now we go into comments about her interests, her convictions, her interests, or her personal experiences. Jane is truly an instrument of peace and a demonstration of God's love on earth. It was her greatest intention to live a peaceful life and to share that peace with everyone around her. She wanted to have a beautiful home of her own, where she could have plenty of room for her family and friends to come and visit. And just before her passing, she had manifested her dream, and she was boxed up and ready to move into that very home. It was so exciting to see her experience the joy of manifesting and receiving her dream before moving on to her eternal home in heaven. And now we include comments about her challenges and perseverance or determination she might have had. It wasn't long ago that she was faced with losing her son, Steve. It was through the strength of God and the love of her family and friends that she was able to move through that experience and to find a reason to go on. Jane was at peace in her life. She had learned to let go of what is temporary and to hold on to what is real. And now we include comments about her spiritual beliefs and contribution. In A Course in Miracles, it states that all the love that has been given and the love that's been received is the only thing that is real and eternal. Jane understood this, and with her love, she made a lasting contribution to those who knew her. She was able to live a happy, peaceful life and bring peace and joy to everyone, even when faced with many personal challenges and experiences of loss. And now we move to comments about other interesting aspects of her life or her transition. At the time of her passing, there was a powerful presence of love that filled the room. I wanted to share this with you because it was something that I've never experienced before. I watched as Jesus entered the room and asked for us to stand and join him in prayer. He stood at her head with his arms outstretched, and he invited us to stand up with him and join him. As I stood up, I wanted to kneel because the love in the room was so strong. He motioned for us to stand up and gather around her and to join with him in prayer. We circled around Jane, and as we prayed together, she made her transition. It was a moment I will never forget. As she accepted her freedom from the confines of the body, it felt as though she chose freedom for all of us. And now we move to comments about either special music or poetry or some other kind of reading. You might have also other people participate and do some of those readings. Several months ago, Jane gave me a CD by Nadine Risha. She told me how much she liked one of the songs and then shared it with me. I had forgotten about the song and the CD until yesterday when it conspicuously presented itself and almost leaped into my hands. I went to play the song once again, and for the first time, I fully realized the title. The song is called Into the Light, and I'd like to share it with you now. And then it's time to play that music and have everyone enjoy what the person who is departing would like them to hear. And now it's time for sharing. So at this time, I'd like to ask if anyone would like to share their thoughts or stories or feelings about Jane. It might be a story or something of interest or even a little private joke you shared. Whatever it is, feel free to share that now. And I kind of list out different things that they can share because sometimes people are feeling a little emotional and their mind is a little foggy and they just need a little prompting and they think, oh, that's right, I remember. You know, so anything is good to share at that moment. If you ever have a time when no one says anything, sometimes that happens. You know, different cultures are not so public in their sharing. You can just go ahead and use up that space if you find that no one is speaking and just say, well, let's just take this time to hold very peaceful, loving thoughts about Jane, and let's just hold a prayer in our heart and communicate with her and to usher her into the light of heaven and to help her to feel our support and our love. So you can go ahead and fill in that space. And just acknowledge that, you know, different people feel comfortable sharing where some people don't, and that's just fine. So we can do that privately and silently, and it works just as well. So our final prayer is, let us conclude with this prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon your love today to remind us that Jane is safe and secure within your loving grace, now and forever. Jane is one of your most glorious angels. And we trust that she will feel the light and love of your protection always. We ask that you lift the hearts of her family and friends, that you surround them with your light and help them find strength and healing in your love. Help us to see ourselves and each other the way that you see us. Help us to accept your divine plan as our only plan. Help us to know and experience unshakable peace, regardless of the challenges we face. As you walk with us in oneness, there is nothing to fear. We are grateful for the joy of knowing your heavenly child, Jane Smith, and she has forever touched our hearts with her love and grace. Thy will be done. Amen. So now it's time to take a nice, deep, calming breath, just clearing your mind. A lot of information today, but you will be prepared, and that's a very good thing. So now let's go over a few of the key points for the celebration of life. remember that even though you have these written ceremonies, you might be inclined to modify them either significantly or just a little bit, but always pray and ask for guidance about what to say, because your audience is really the ones that it's for. So sometimes we don't really know who's coming and how they will hear the information. So we always want to divert to higher intelligence to help us to know what readings, what music, what poetry, how should things be said, and to welcome that guidance. Depending upon who the deceased is, you may or may not want to preside over the funeral. You know, if it's a parent or a daughter or a brother, someone close to you, you might just want to show up and allow yourself the opportunity to experience your own emotions and process your own grief. So don't put that added pressure on yourself if it is somebody that you're very close to and you're just not feeling peaceful about presiding over the ceremony yourself, even if someone else is asking you to. Always, always follow your peace and know and trust that God's plan will always ensure that someone will be there to take care of it if you find that it's not peaceful for you to do at this time. Include accomplishments in the ceremony. The person that is departed, include their accomplishments, their contributions, maybe their mannerisms, something funny they would say or do. Include the names of their children, their grandchildren, other family members, something about their personality or their likes, or their interests, their stories, highlights about them, or other meaningful information. There's truly lots to talk about anyone. You know, by the time they pass or make their transition, many times they have lived for decades. So I'm sure that you can find some fun information about them. Even if they tend to live alone or they don't have a lot of people at the funeral service, you can encourage everyone there to hold very beautiful, loving thoughts about them. And, you know, maybe you're presiding over a service where the person did not have a very happy life. Maybe it was very challenged or struggled, or maybe the person wasn't very nice in their life. But we can still hold that space for them, and we can ask the congregation to be willing to witness the absolute beauty, the innocence of this person, whether they were aware of it or whether they weren't, and to make it a very non-judgmental ceremony, and to ask each person to reach inside and to be willing to see the truth of this person, and that we would offer a place of reminding the one that is deceased, to remind them that there is no reason to feel guilty or overwhelmed or to not accept and embrace the light of heaven, because it is their right. So when the loved one that is departing feels the love and support of all those around them, they are much more likely to take their place in the light of heaven and to not hover in guilt or to hold back or resist. So do what you can in that ceremony to usher in that beautiful departed one so that they can fully claim and enjoy the light of heaven that is rightfully theirs, no matter what they have done, no matter what mistakes they have made, no matter what failures they think they have done, that they deserve the light of heaven. It is God's will that they claim their place. Be sure to see all these suggested ceremonies that we've put in your binder. I've read through them with you, but remember that they are there, and you have my permission to edit them as you wish, to include whatever you need to customize them for your own ceremonies. In this final quote from A Course in Miracles, it says this about ministers of God: they come from all over the world. They come from all religions and from no religion. They are the ones who have answered. The call is universal. It goes on all the time, everywhere. It calls for teachers to speak for it and redeem the world. Many hear it, but few will answer. Yet it is all a matter of time. Everyone will answer in the end. And I really like hearing that. Everyone will answer in the end. And I'd just like to take a moment to thank each one of you that have been part of this series, either for just this module or the whole series. But specifically, if you're listening to this module, I know that you are at least willing to take your place as a minister of God, that you are willing to consider becoming ordained and to actually putting yourself out there and saying, this is what I do, whether it's part-time or full-time, and being willing to be that love and support for other people. So I just want to acknowledge you right now and just share my immense gratitude for you, welcome you to our heavenly team. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for your willingness to be of service to others. It will heal your mind, your heart, and your life and all of your relationships. So there are many, many blessings and rewards from the work that you will be doing and are already doing for many of you. So thank you, thank you. I so appreciate you. And the more that we do to teach love in this world, the faster everything comes to a much happier and peaceful life experience. So today we are willing to join together and just hold in our minds and hearts, you know, thank you, God, for this journey together. Thank you for these 13 modules that you are showing us how to walk in the world in a very practical way with tools that make our function easier so that we can leave lots of room for you to guide us in each and every situation. We are willing to pause, to pray, to ask, and to listen. Thank you that you are always reinforcing us, that you are steadying our feet, and that all we need to do is show up and be certain about your preparedness, and we can do this. Remember that we have free healing resources available to you on the internet, and you can pause this screen if you haven't seen it before and just write down these links. And each one of these are free resources that really help to turn your mind back to peace and out of fear. A free prayer book gives you a free download of my Miracles in Prayer book, 150 Prayers for Everyday Living. Plus, it includes several free audio lectures from our Miracle Monday series. And it's quite a value when you put all these things together that you will receive for free. The ACIM library is, we call it our finest work, my husband and I, because it takes hours and hours and more hours to put this together and to provide free audios on the text of A Course in Miracles and also explanatory comments for each one of those sections. It is truly a project of love for us. It has changed us as people. It is helping us to heal from the inside out. So if you have not enjoyed the library thus far, please be sure to go there and just click on those blue links further down on the page. You can listen from your computer or your cell phone, very easy to get to at acimlibrary.com, and it will help you to truly learn the principles of A Course in Miracles and how to apply them in your daily life. If you'd like to study the workbook in A Course in Miracles, you can read and enjoy the audios on acimaudiolessons.com. You subscribe on that page, and then you'll start receiving the audio lessons, one for each day, along with an explanatory comment. And I've gotten great, great feedback on these audio lessons, and many people report that even after studying A Course in Miracles for years or decades, that they are truly understanding it for the first time, and they feel like they have a great handle and grasp on the material. We also have helpmetobehappy.com. So whether it's you or a loved one of yours or friend or a stranger on the street, if someone is struggling and they're just overwhelmed by their thoughts and they're not sleeping at night, this is a wonderful resource to send them to. It's 30 free audios. They can just click and listen. Each audio includes prayer and course principles and also tapping with the EFT sequence, emotional freedom techniques. We also have Miracles in Prosperity for those that are struggling somewhat financially. These are 7 free guided meditations with music, and you can just put one on at night and go off to sleep to it and just play them again and again until your mind is much more calm and peaceful. And these are meant to be healing and transformational meditations. So there's lots of different wording within the meditations that helps you to go through an inner healing process so that you can open your mind back up to the surplus and abundance that is God's will for you. And we have our YouTube channel where I will continue to post tutorials and videos that help you to understand how to apply the principles of A Course in Miracles and also use other healing modalities while you are learning those materials. You can also join our Facebook groups. We have many groups right now. In fact, we just added another one called A Course in Miracles for Women. And if you just look under my name, you should be able to pull up any of those active groups that we have going. And these are copyrighted materials, and you do have my permission with these particular ceremonial scripts to edit them, so feel free to do that. And as for the rest of the binder, you are welcome to share the EFT cards with any of your clients or customers, and you can just copy them exactly as they are and pass those out. That's just fine. But the remainder of the materials are part of this course, and if you would like to either teach them or translate them into another language, please contact us and we will tell you the steps that are required so that we can keep the continuity of the materials and everybody can be on the same page, so to speak. So we would love to invite you to find out more about either translating or teaching these materials and continuing to extend them outward so that more and more people can come to find the tools that you have found yourself. So we will go ahead and conclude today by remembering to expect miracles. You know, many times we think that the miracle is impossible, or our situation is too complicated, or the challenge is too problematic, and we just want to pause right there. Anything is possible with God. Whatever it is that you're facing right now, or one of your loved ones might be facing, no matter how challenging it seems to be, no matter how many times it has already happened, it is not made real by frequency and clamor. That's out of A Course in Miracles. So just because it's happened again and again does not mean that you are not entitled to a miracle. So be sure to make a place in your mind for yourself or for your client. Make a place where the Holy Spirit can enter and intervene on your behalf. The Holy Spirit is the one to accomplish the healing for you. Your part is to not decide against the healing. Your part is to not try to solve it yourself. Make that space, invite the Holy Spirit to enter, and trust the process. I thank you all for joining me. You are just the angels of angels, and I bless you with my whole heart. May you always find a path that is smooth and easy and comfortable. May the happiness in your heart grow and grow and grow such that you would know and experience firsthand the happiness, the joy, the peace, and the abundance of God. Thank you for joining me.